All right. The topic today is wisdom protects you from the forbidden woman. It could not be a more provocative title. It is based strictly from the book of Proverbs, and we'll discuss that in just a minute. Let's read Proverbs 5, 1 through 14. It says this, "My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, 'How I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation.'" So anytime you use the words forbidden woman in a sermon title, you probably ought to clarify what exactly you mean by that. So let's start by catch you up a little bit if you haven't been here, or if you have, just a little review of where we're at in our Proverbs series. We've been studying the book of Proverbs. This is the fifth week of our Proverbs series. Proverbs is a book in the Old Testament of the Bible. It is written by a number of different authors, but primarily by Solomon, who was a king in Israel, the wisest man to ever live. Solomon wrote this, large portions of it, especially these parts that we're going to be reading today in chapters 5 through 7, as a father to a son, or to his sons. So this is a book written from a father to his sons. And he's trying, at this point where we're at today, to sell his sons on the benefits of wisdom. And he takes some time here and he says, you know, wisdom is going to be difficult to attain. It's why not everyone is wise, because it's difficult to attain, but it's worth it. And he says it's worth it because wisdom will protect you. He says, wisdom will protect you. And last week, Matt went through and we looked at the profile of a fool. And we talked about how wisdom protects us from foolishness. And it was awesome. You know, nobody wants to be a fool. It was a really good thing last week. This week, we continue on. Like any good father, Solomon wants his sons to grow up to be able to make wise decisions. And he knows that decisions related to women are going to be at the forefront, increasingly so, for his sons. And so he begins to give some counsel as to how to be wise and avoid forbidden women, how to avoid women who will bring you down, basically, he says. So there's two particular types of women we're going to focus on, and then I'm going to clarify this, women, what we're talking about. It's not just going to be all about you, don't worry. Two types of women that Solomon is talking to his sons about. The first is the bad wife. He wants them to avoid marrying poorly, and he wants them to avoid immorality, the immoral woman. So you'll see in Proverbs, throughout the book of Proverbs, the bad wife, him talking about what the different characteristics of a bad wife, and then what the characteristics are of the immoral woman, in hopes of convincing his sons to avoid both of these types of women. Now, ladies, before we go any further, I want you to know, when you hear the word woman or wife today, this is Solomon as a father speaking to his sons. And this is, we're borrowing on the language that's used in Scripture. But this does not mean that the men are off the hook this morning, okay? Most of these descriptions, if not all of these descriptions that we're going to talk about today, can be applied directly to men as well. And if you're female, I don't want to think that we're just piling on, okay, or that the Bible is piling on this immoral, written to young men. And so when it talks about wives and immoral women, it's specific counsel to young men. So we're going to look at that, but then we're going to zoom out into our current context. So We're using language from the book, but the principles apply to you women as you're looking for a husband. So feel free to substitute bad husband or immoral man anytime you hear me saying anything about the immoral woman or we're reading in Scripture. It is okay in this case in Proverbs to flip that and read it that way. So no, I am not a chauvinist. The Bible is not a chauvinistic document, okay? This is a letter written from a father to his sons. Okay? We tracking this morning? We're good. All right. So two primary things we're going to look at today are the qualities of a bad spouse, okay, or what not to look for, and sexual immorality and how to avoid sexual immorality. Next week, Matt is going to talk about what to look for in a spouse. So if you're thinking it's sort of one-sided this morning, come back next week. You'll hear the other side of the coin there next week. So let's jump right in to the profile that Proverbs gives us of the bad wife or the bad husband. So we've all made bad choices in our lives before. I'm guessing you have made bad choices. I made a bad choice when I was 12 years old to follow some friends of mine out into the woods to burn a book. We just thought it would be really cool if we went into the woods. We'd be really like bad, I guess, or we'd be really rebellious if we went and we burned a book out in the woods. And man, I remember burning it and thinking, this is kind of weird. Why am I here? They're a little older than me. I'm just trying to fit in or whatever. But we're burning this book and I guess just like feeling really cool. And you know, it's like August and really dry and hot. This is not really a smart decision, but so we burn this thing and we watch it burn, and afterward we're kind of like, oh, okay, cool, and we like stomped it out and left, but pages were like flying everywhere, you know. And so about a couple hours later, went down to my friend's house. We come back up the street. Like basically my life back then was go to my friend's house to play video games, decide to go to my other friend's house to play video games. So we'd walk up the hill to my other friend's house. We were just boys, you know, hanging out. But we're walking up the hill past where we had previously, you know, burned this book, and there are like 6 fire trucks lined up down the road. And there are firemen running into the woods with like they would like put their backpacks on and pull the mask down and like run in. And there was like a pretty significant brush fire back there. So you know that feeling when you get like a lump in your throat and you're like, oh no. At first we were like, what are all these fire? Oh no. but we kind of walk by and act cool. Like we can't just like stop and turn around. So we just like walk by, and within like, you know, 20 minutes, a police car pulled into my parking lot, and I was kind of a wimp, at, you know, and he like started questioning us, and my friends were kind of like fidgeting, and I was just like, it was us, we did it, it was us, we did it. Just confessed to the whole thing. But we got community service, and I got to paint some, you know, fire hydrants and wash some fire trucks. It was pretty cool. But it was a bad decision to follow my friends into the woods. Very bad decision. It had some consequences in my life. When my parents found out, it had some real consequences. We had to do a lot of community service, and you know, had a little record there for a while. It's been since expunged because I was a minor, thankfully. But so bad decisions carry with them a lot of consequences. And I realize that's kind of a weird story to tell. I just wanted to kind of tell it. But bad choices carry with them a lot of consequences. And there is not a choice I can think of that will have more long-term consequences in your life than who you choose to marry. In fact, I bet you can't think of 3 decisions that you could make in your life that are more important in your entire life than who it is that you're going to marry. I don't even know if I can think of 2 decisions. You might be able to think of 2 decisions that would be more important. But I can really think of 1. What you choose to do with the love offered and the grace offered to you through Jesus Christ is a more important decision in your life. I cannot think of a much more important decision following that than who you choose to marry. And you may, you know, but my guess is going to be in your top 5 of important decisions in your life. And you see, the Father wants his sons to make the right decision. And so he says, here are some qualities you want to avoid. And we're going to jump right in to some of these qualities, okay? But this part of the message is mainly for the singles who are here. But if you're married and you're here, this is for you, you're kind of listening in too. And you're hopefully asking yourself, do any of these descriptions kind of fit me right now? Am I living up to the qualities of a good wife or a good husband? Or am I having some of these qualities of a bad wife that we read about, or a bad husband that we read about in Proverbs? So mainly for singles here, what to look for, what not to look for, and married couples, you're kind of listening in here. I hope first you'll examine your own heart as you hear these, but also keep this in mind as you're carefully choosing who you're going to spend the rest of your life with. So we're going to start by reading Proverbs 11:22. And here we find that the bad wife, and I'm just going to say bad wife, but okay, it'll save like 10 minutes off my message if we don't have to always say bad wife and bad husband. But you know I also mean could be bad husband. But we find that the bad wife lacks discretion. Lacks discretion. We read this, like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. What a saying from a father to his sons. So what does it mean to lack discretion? It means lacking good sense, lacking wisdom. And you'll notice something else here. Notice the deceitfulness of beauty. Beauty can be so charming. You know, what is the metaphor here? You're looking at the gold ring and you miss the fact that it's in a pig, right? It's the metaphor. You're like, oh, what a great gold ring. And you miss the bigger picture. Notice the deceitfulness of beauty. The father says, look for a woman or a man who makes wise decisions. And the father knows how easy it would be to focus just on outward appearances. So when you hear these qualities, it's incredibly important to apply them first to yourself, okay? Because let's say you decide to look for a woman who has discretion or look for a man who has discretion, but you forget to apply it to yourself. What's going to happen? You're going to say, wow, what a wise woman with such discretion, or what a wise man with such discretion, and you didn't apply it to yourself and you lack wisdom. They're going to have enough discretion to not go out with you. Okay? So you need to apply these to yourself first, and then also examine the person that you're looking at pursuing. Big areas where you can notice a lack of discretion if you keep your eyes open. Some big areas where you can notice is how they spend their time, how they spend their money, their companions that they have, and their speech. Those are four kind of big, there are others, but those are four kind of big picture areas where if you're going to try to evaluate, does this person have discretion? Is this person wise? You want to look at the big things. Time, money, companions, speech. Let's say I already said that. So, are you hearing me? We want to apply this first to yourself and then examine those who we look at to potentially date. So now we come to the part of the message where I might, for the first time, hopefully not too many times, I might make some of you a little bit uncomfortable, but I'm asking you to consider this counsel from Proverbs and be wise. And I'm going to just say this. As a youth pastor for 9 years, this is something that is very close to my heart. I'm going to start by asking a question. If you're looking for somebody with discretion, who has wisdom, and you're a believer in Christ, how could you ever hope to find someone with discretion amongst those who have never met, never have a relationship with the all-wise God? If you're looking for someone with discretion, how could you find that person among people who have never met Christ, who have never even met the Lord? You know, in Psalm 1, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If they don't fear the Lord, they aren't wise. I told you, some of you might just have this uh-oh thought. But I was a youth pastor for over 9 years, and anytime we would talk about dating, this question would come up. Someone would say, is it okay to date a non-Christian? Or is it okay to date someone who doesn't follow Christ? If I follow Christ, is it okay to date someone who doesn't follow Christ? And usually what the question meant was, you know, so-and-so asked me out and I said yes, and I just really want to find out if I'm going to be living in sin for the next 6 months or not. because generally speaking, that question was always a little reactive than proactive. But this isn't youth ministry. We're all adults here, so we can talk about this stuff hopefully with a little more hope for change here. But There are some great videos online. I encourage you to there's some there's three in particular. John Piper addresses this question on YouTube. They're all on YouTube. Tim Keller addresses this question, and Mark Driscoll, three men who are way wiser and more knowledgeable than me and better communicators. So if you have any questions about what I say about this topic, just go listen to them and they'll probably answer those questions. But just YouTube, is it okay to date a non-Christian? And you'll see Piper and Driscoll and some of these guys, Tim Keller, answering this question really well. But I do want to make a couple points, and then we'll move on from this. But here's the reason I'm going to make the case that I think you should probably not, if you're a follower of Christ, date somebody who isn't a follower of Christ. And here, I'm just going to make a couple points and we'll move on from this. But if Christ is at the center of your heart, let's start with marriage. Let's look at marriage. If Christ is at the center of your heart, the center of your pursuits, if you have been redeemed and you are in love with your Savior, Jesus Christ, and your values are tied up in that relationship with Christ, your identity is in Christ, you're following Christ, you're on Christ's mission to reach the world, to expand His church, to make disciples, if these things are at the center of your heart and your pursuits and your decision making, and you marry someone who rolls their eyes when they hear you talk about Jesus, or at best doesn't understand, then you're really left with one of two choices. Christ can remain at the downtown, you know, like the center city of your heart, but you're going to have to keep that person kind of in the suburbs because they're never going to understand that. Or what often will happen is you'll bring that person into the center city of your heart and Christ will get pushed out to the suburbs of your life. So you kind of are left with this very difficult choice and you're asking for a very difficult life if you don't share the thing that is closest to your heart, the most center part of your heart, with that person that you love. This is why it's also not enough if someone just calls themselves a Christian or comes to church. You know, sometimes we kind of like check that off the list. Oh, they come to church, so I'll kind of hope because I really like this person. But it's not enough because in the end, it's going to be either Christ at the center of your heart or that person, unless you share that love for Christ. If you decide you can't marry a non-Christian, which I hope you'll see, we haven't even gone to scripture on this, but 2 Corinthians talks about not being unequally yoked with unbelievers. And I believe it's a very clear counsel from the Apostle Paul against marrying an unbeliever. If you are a follower of Christ, if you truly love Christ, marrying someone who does not is a recipe for a difficult life. This is my point. Dating them, then my question would be, where's your dating relationship headed? Why are you dating this person? Because if you know this can't end in marriage and you begin dating, you've kind of set yourself up on this course that is going to end one of two ways. You're going to either compromise and marry someone who doesn't know Christ, or they're going to come to know Christ through your dating relationship, which, can I just tell you, is not the greatest means of evangelism. It's going to end, or you're going to push Christ out into the suburbs of your heart. It's difficult for some of us to hear, probably, but if Christ is central to your life, you want to date and marry someone you can pray with, that you can read the Word with, that you can cry out to God together with during crises and trials that are going to come in your life, that you can raise children together with that will love and glorify their Heavenly Father, that you can serve God's kingdom together with this person, that you can ultimately reflect the glory of God in marriage, the marriage between Christ and His church, with this person because they also love and follow Christ. How much of that are you willing to give up for a romantic buzz right now? Because we sometimes don't look far enough in the future on this issue. Now, look, and if you're here right now and your boyfriend's sitting next to you and you're a believer and he's not a believer and it's just gotten all awkward, let me just say this, okay? Just take it. I'm not suggesting you like cut it off cold turkey. Maybe that's what the Lord will have you do. But why not just take a step back and give him or give her some time to consider what they think about Jesus or what they believe about Christ? Why not take a step back and give them time to get that primary relationship right first before you consider pursuing a romantic relationship with that person. And if you're here and you're not sure what you think of Christ, you don't have to give up romance. I'm just saying it might be wise to put it on hold for a little bit and figure out what you think about Jesus Christ and what you believe if you are going to follow him and hear his gospel and respond or not. That is the most important decision you will ever make in your entire life because it determines your eternal destiny. It determines everything about your identity. So consider that relationship first, is what I'm saying. All right, let's move on from this topic. But you can't talk about pursuing someone that has discretion and not address this. I think it's incredibly important. And if you're here and you don't know Christ, I hope you'll investigate him. You'll consider the gospel this morning. Ultimately, it's miserable on both ends if you don't figure this out. So I'm just giving you some wise counsel there from Scripture. Let's go on to the second quality of a bad wife. The last thing I'll say about that last one, it's better to make a hard decision now than to live with a bad decision for the rest of your life. You hearing me on that? It's better to make a hard decision now than to live with a bad decision the rest of your life. All right, moving on. A bad wife or a bad husband is not virtuous or is shallow. Okay, we read this in Proverbs 12:4. Says this, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. Proverbs 12:4. And so here we see a quality of a bad wife by the contrast with the good wife in this scripture. And the good wife here is excellent or virtuous. The word here literally means she has a lot in her. Just depth of character. So a lack of, see, in contrast, the bad wife is going to be shallow, or the bad husband is going to be shallow. And you want to avoid dating or ultimately marrying somebody who is shallow. A lack of depth indicates kind of a deep self-centeredness and a deep lack of self-awareness, I think. And if you want to know, does this person have depth? You know, listen to their speech. Do they lift others up? Or do conversations about others tend to circle around to comparisons with themselves? That's a good one to look at. Watch their actions too, because Christians, a lot of us tend to talk a good game, okay? But watch their actions to determine, do they have depth of character? Could you articulate their standards in TV and media and movies and speech? The father knows here if his son marries someone with a low bar of virtue, that relationship will just gnaw away at him slowly. It'll be like a cancer in his bones. Now again here, what's going to happen, guys or girls, if you don't apply this first to yourself? You'll see this godly woman, this godly man chilling over in the deep end, but you'll miss them because you'll be too busy like splashing around the kiddie pool, you know what I'm saying? So we want depth of character if we're going to be able to notice depth of character. So apply first to yourself and then look to others. The last quality we're going to look at this morning of a bad wife is quarrelsome. Bad wives or bad husbands. This is probably the one I tend to fall under if I fall under one of these, at least more than some of these others. I kind of like an argument. I don't know if anyone else is this way, but you can really get into a good argument. My dad and I sometimes just get into we're almost like shouting at each other, but we're not upset kind of thing. Some of you might be able to relate to that. Some of you are like, what? But you want to avoid quarrelsome people. This particular characteristic is home of some of the funniest comparisons in all of Proverbs. But you want to ask, is this person peaceful or does there always seem to be conflict with their family and friends? If there's always conflict, constant conflict with somebody is a huge red flag. I'm going to read Proverbs 17:1, where it says this, better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. That's one of the first comparisons. Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Let's look at Proverbs 25:24. This warning is also one of the most repeated in all of Proverbs. It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife or a quarrelsome husband. Let's read another one while we're at this, another good comparison. That one's repeated a few times. Here's another one. It is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. There are others, okay? But Proverbs is full of these comparisons, and we're looking at the top. You want to avoid someone that is always looking for a new argument. It's always looking to win a new argument. Does he love to debate, ladies? Watch out for that characteristic, okay? Watch out for, I'm speaking to myself here. Sarah's like nodding. Mm-hmm. Watch out, that word fretful, kind of a complaining, always worried, complaining spirit, like a negative complaining spirit. Watch out for the complainers. Those who always fret are never satisfied. Does she always complain? Does he always complain? Is he always negative? Let's read Proverbs 27, 15 to 16. It says this, a continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. To restrain her is to restrain the wind or to grasp oil in one's right hand. In other words, good luck, right? The author says you'll never be able to turn their negative comments off. You'll never be able to turn off their negative speech, and it will just wear on you. It's like a dripping faucet. Right? It'll just wear on you. So here's the thing. Complaining goes a little deeper. And I come from a house of complainers when I was growing up, and I tend to complain. I still like have to remind myself, okay, for every one complaining tweet, like tweet three things that are positive or, you know, whatever. Like you just have to like, it's something I have to work at. But there's three little words I think behind every complaint. And it's the words, I deserve better. I think every complaint circles around to that in my life. I deserve better. You know, that's sort of contrary to the message of the gospel, isn't it? We don't deserve better. We've been given incredible grace from our Father in heaven. So the Father counsels his sons to avoid anyone who is quarrelsome. This is another area where you first want to check yourself before you look at it in another person, because if you're a complainer, it may be your negativity that's causing you to think badly about this other person, and you're not going to really evaluate them wisely. So watch out for complainers, watch out for the negative ones. Okay, here we can pause for just a second, and I want to give just a little bit of wisdom to you if you're single, and you're in that sort of, desperate's the wrong word, but you're in that like, longing phase of your life where you really want to get married, but there don't maybe seem to be any prospects, or you've had some disappointment, and you're here and you're praying right now, like silently, like, Lord, how much longer will you tarry, you know? But maybe you've been journaling since you were 16 about your future husband and wife. Look, these verses were written by the wisest man who ever lives, and one of the things he says repeatedly, repeatedly, repeatedly is, it's better to wait. It's better to wait. It's better to wait for the right person. Don't rush in and compromise. It's better to be single than to marry the wrong person. Now, I don't mean to minimize the pain you feel if you're in that stage of your life, because I've been there. Maybe not, but I've been there a little bit. But if the Lord's asked you to wait a little longer than he's asked others, I don't want to minimize the pain that you feel there. I know that waiting can be lonely, kind of particularly difficult in our culture. What I do want to do is commend you for waiting this long. And I want to encourage you to wait a little longer. Just be faithful and wait and trust. You have a greater marriage waiting for you in heaven. Look to that. Keep your eyes fixed on that. The Lamb seated on the throne, our bridegroom. Keep your eyes fixed on him. And you'll be able to wait and hope. So the Father says here, avoid the bad wife. But there's this one other type of woman that he tells his sons to avoid. The immoral woman. And this woman isn't one that the young men would be necessarily tempted to marry, because she doesn't want to marry at all. In fact, she may already be married in this case. So let's talk about the immoral woman. We're going to get a little bit into sexual immorality, and then we'll end by just giving some practical ways you can apply this wisdom. See, sexual immorality is, I think, one of the great temptations of our age, but it's not unique to our century, okay? In particular, Solomon's sons, the sons of royalty, would have had some very, they would have had a lot of opportunities, let's say, for sexual immorality. And so he gives repeated warnings in chapters 5 through 7 here. He spends the greater part of these three chapters focusing on this immoral woman whom he wants his sons to avoid. And ladies, an immoral man, you could think of it that way. This could be a prostitute or an adulteress, a married person with low inhibitions. Perhaps this is the most, perhaps the most graphic description of this is in chapter 7, so we're just going to read it. It's a dramatic description. So we kind of zoom in on a little drama that the father creates for his son. So let's read this in Proverbs 7. And I'll kind of pause throughout and just mention a couple things about this as we read through it. I'm going to look at the profile of the immoral woman. He says this, "For at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple. I have perceived among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart." So what's the first characteristic we see about this woman, right? She looks good, right? She kind of is dressed to kill, so to speak. And this young man does not know what he's walking into. "She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with a bold face she says to him, 'I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows.'" Let's pause for a second. See, she doesn't just look good, she sounds good too. She begins to entice him and seduce him with her speech. And we often read in Proverbs how the speech of the immoral woman drips with honey. This it starts with this kind of flirtation. And flirtatiousness is a red flag. If you have a relationship that is flirtatious and you're married and that person is not your husband or your wife, that is a huge red flag. Or if you're not married and that person is, or if you're not serious about pursuing one another, flirtatiousness is a red flag. But she sounds good. Her promises seem real. Look at the progression of seduction here. She starts out with like a shock treatment. She just like grabs him and kisses him. And then he's already like probably reeling from that, right? And then she starts to lay it on here. She says, "I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows." She's got this circumstantial story, you know. It's a celebration. It's a time of celebration. It'd be foolish to refuse to celebrate right now. Then she moves on to flattery in verse 15. "So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you." She says, "You're the one I've been looking for." Moves on to flattery. Then she moves to sensual appeal. And we can see the progression of sexual temptation in our own lives. It tends to follow a similar path. It says, "I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love." She ends by appealing to him by saying, "There are no consequences for this. There will be no consequences." She says, "For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag full of money with him. At full moon, he will come home." But we see all the smooth talk and the appearances and the promises are deceiving. Let's read the rest of this. "With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me." You can hear the father just pleading. "Be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways." Please, sons, don't pursue sexual immorality. Don't go down that path. Please, sons, don't go down that path. "For many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. You hear that echoes chapter 5 that we read earlier this morning. Solomon says you don't have to look very far to find people whose lives have been completely ruined by their sexual immorality. Here are just some of the consequences of sexual sin, according to Proverbs. Here we'll go back to Proverbs 5. Put it up there and look at, starting in verse 7. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. It's talking about an immoral woman. Lest you lose your honor to others and your dignity to one who is cruel. See, you will be dishonored. You will be enslaved, he says, are a couple consequences to sexual immorality. Lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich the house of another. He says, all of your best energy, all of your best efforts in your life will be wasted on this sin. So at the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or turn an ear to my instructors. He says, you'll have intense regret later on in your life. Please, sons, avoid this. Don't walk down this path. He says, and I was soon in serious trouble in the assembly of God's people. He says, you'll be publicly shamed. Publicly shamed. And ultimately, it will lead to your death, as we read earlier in Proverbs 7. See, sexual sin has dire consequences, and it's a sin that many of us struggle with. And I want to encourage you, you can walk in wisdom here. Wisdom will protect you from sexual sin. You could be dealing today with a real person, like a person tempting you toward adultery or a flirtatious relationship or discontentment with your spouse or fornication, which is described in the scripture as sex outside of the marriage commitment. So that could be sex in a dating relationship. That could be sex with strangers, with prostitutes. Sex in any way outside of the bounds of a committed marriage relationship is forbidden in scripture. You could be struggling with pornography this morning. Statistically, many of us probably are. You may just want to know how you can avoid loving the wrong woman or the wrong man. So what can we do? How can we apply all of this? I just want to, two broad principles for all of us and how we can apply this, and then one or two specific principles for how you can apply this if you're single or if you're struggling with sexual immorality this morning. So what should you do? Everyone should consider the end of the matter. This is one of the chief things that the father pleads with his sons to do, is look at how this is going to end. Consider the end of the matter. And make no mistakes, there will be an end of the matter. There will be an afterwards to your current behavior. There will be an afterwards. And he says, consider that before you make your decisions. Be wise. For singles, dating, that's asking, how does this relationship end? What are the consequences of loving this person? What does this look like 6 months from now, or 6 years from now, or 30 years from now? Are we pursuing Christ together, or is my heart divided? Take a sober account of the consequences and consider the path that you're on. There's this very simple principle in Proverbs about life being a path. And the principle of the path is this: where you are headed is where you're going to end up. I know that sounds really obvious, but sometimes we think we can start heading this direction and end up over here. But where you're headed is where you will end up. And he says, consider that before you even begin to head there. If you're unmarried, let's talk about sexual immorality a little bit, or the immoral woman. If you're unmarried, what seeds are you sowing that will bear fruit in your marriage? Just considering the end. How will your fornication impact you and your girlfriend or boyfriend if you wind up marrying someone else? What if that person is someone else's wife? I know you think you're going to get married, you hope, but what if? How does that impact their marriage? How does that impact your marriage? If you're married or unmarried, where does pornography leave your marriage 6 months from now or 6 years from now? What about your kids? What happens when you're caught? What does your life look like when your addiction becomes unmanageable? That's the direction it heads. So the first thing we can do is consider the end of the matter. And that's a really sobering thing, right? It's a really like, oh my goodness. But it's a very sobering thing, but we need to consider the end of the matter. The second thing is embrace wisdom. In Proverbs 7, 1 through 5 is where we read this. Right before he launches into this description of the woman, he says, "My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, 'You are my sister,' and call insight your intimate friend, to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words." He says this, that wisdom will protect you from loving the wrong woman. Pursue wisdom and become wise. So our two principles for everyone, look at the end of the matter and pursue wisdom so that you can make wise decisions now. Specifically, if you're here and you're a young person and you're in that stage of your life where you're considering getting married or you're looking for a husband or a wife, the two things I can say to you, number one, is don't awaken your desires. They both are kind of the same thing, but don't awaken your desires before their time. Song of Solomon has a repeated warning to the young women where it says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, I plead with you, please do not," it says, "do not awaken or arouse love before it is time." The biblical pattern, just keep your eyes on the biblical pattern of marriage too, which is to first leave your father and your mother and then get married. Just consider the order that those things happen and be patient. Lastly, for those here struggling particularly with sexual sin, kind of a three-step, maybe a four-step process here. The first thing you absolutely have to do if you're here and you're caught and you're struggling and you don't know the way out is you have to confess to somebody. That is the initial step. You have to confess to somebody, preferably someone of the same sex. James 5:16 says, "Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you can be healed." That confession is the initial step. And if you don't think you're strong enough to do that today, but you really want to, I'd encourage you to consider who it is you would confess to. Just send them a text message right now that says, "We need to talk." Okay, just do it. Just send them a text message. Say, "We need to talk." Because you got to get this out in the open if you're ever going to fight it. The addiction to pornography and other forms of sexual sin thrives in the secrecy. Consider the end of the matter in this instance too. What does your life look like 10 years from now if you never confess? What does it look like if you do and everything gets out in the open and you can begin to heal? Team up. You can't fight this sin alone. Join a city group if you're not in a city group. Our city groups all have a regular rhythm of confession and repentance. You'll find so much strength teaming up. Or grab a discipleship group. There's some stuff out in the back, like a book and a little how-to, how to do the discipleship group thing. Get in a discipleship group with a couple other guys, a couple other girls, and fight this sin together. Renew your mind. Another thing you can do, sit down with your journal. Take an audit of everything that comes in and everything that goes out. Consider, what are you putting into your mind? Because what goes into your mind impacts your heart. You know, Romans 12:2 says to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. We get into Scripture and what we put into our minds, if we're putting good things in, it will impact your heart. And the last thing here is to guard your heart. And do that by cutting out things that are pulling you towards sexual immorality, whether that's media or the internet or anything that you can possibly cut out of your life. If that means to, I'm not saying for everybody, I'm saying if you're struggling with sexual sin, take drastic measures. Cut it off. Get rid of the internet or put Covenant Eyes on your computer or get rid of cable. None of those things will change your heart, but you know, sometimes we just need to stop the bleeding first before you can really have time for your heart to even heal. So that's some steps for you if you're struggling with sexual sin this morning. So let me read in just a minute. The worship team will come forward. We'll celebrate with communion. We'll pray. We'll confess together maybe, repent a little bit this morning and lift our eyes to Christ. But I want to read 1 Peter 1:13 because there's incredible hope for change in this area in your life. Incredible hope for change. Says this, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming." The ultimate considering the end of the matter is to look ahead to the coming of Christ. And in 1 Peter 1:13, we see that one of the keys to holiness and to wisdom even is to put our hope and set our minds on our hope in Christ. Because if wisdom counsels us to consider the end of the matter, then we should allow our minds to dwell as often as possible on what that day is going to be like. And remember, our marriage is not just for us. There's this beautiful picture in Scripture of marriage being between a husband and a wife, but reflecting the marriage between Christ and the church. And your choice of who you marry or how you are in your marriage or your fight against sexual immorality, they served as a reflection of Christ and the church to the world. So shouldn't you choose carefully? Shouldn't you work to make your marriage as deep of a reflection as possible? But here's the thing. 1 Peter 1:13 does not say don't take action. Or, you know, it doesn't say that we shouldn't take action and repent. It says, with minds fully alert and sober, you know, ready to take action, set your hope on Christ. It says that Christ is deeply invested in your holiness. He is invested in your growth. And if we can set our eyes on him, we can find strength to fight against this sin. There's some practical things in here for you today. I know there's a lot of content today. There was a lot to cover. Hopefully, next week, Matt will be talking about what to look for. So this was like sort of the what not to look for. It's a little harder, maybe message, not as upbeat. But I hope that you'll find strength to look to Christ and fight against sexual sin. I hope that you'll find strength to say no to relationships that aren't going to end well. And I hope you'll begin to be sober-minded about who you choose to spend the rest of your life with this morning. And let's remember that Christ chose us when he didn't have to be part of his bride. And let's keep our eyes fixed on him.